Oh Lord, to once more come before you, to hear your word preached, your word, Lord, that speaks of who you are, talks of the majesty of your glory and all of your wondrous attributes. Your word, Lord, that exposes to us your will, your commands. May we be humbled before you. Lord, please open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in your law, in your word, and help us to stand in awe of the fact that you, who are the Most High God, creator and sustainer of all things, Lord, have made yourself mindful of us men, sinners at that, to continue to reveal yourself to us. And even that thought, Lord, I pray, would captivate our hearts, Lord, in awe of the greatness of your grace and love for us. And all this because of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great and wonderful and precious Savior, who is worthy of all our awe, all our devotion, and all our love. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are the living Word who had left to us the written Word. And even now, minister to us that your name may be glorified and magnified before your people, and that your people might be instructed to walk in ways that would honor you, Lord, that would please you, and that would bless their lives. Go beyond the weaknesses of your servant, Lord. Continue to cause him to decrease so that only you, your voice might be heard and might increase in the hearts of your people. Thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. Okay, so we are, for those of you joining us for the first time, or at least for the first time in a long time, we are doing a series on 2 Samuel. We're already towards the last section of this whole book, the last four chapters of this book, which is included in what I had called the epilogue, which serves like an addendum or an appendix. And that's why all the things here that are being narrated and recounted in the epilogue are not there by chronology. Some of these things, or many of these events here, happened earlier during the book of 2 Samuel. And most likely, the Lord had seen that these accounts, which were missed in terms of being placed in the chronology of the narrative in 2 Samuel, God saw that they were just too important for the writers to miss. And so I'd like to believe that the Lord moved upon them and included them in what we can consider like an appendix here. Why? Because I've always believed that whatever is in Scripture, God had ordained to be there for holy purposes, and for the fact that God somehow wants us to see these things, to know these things, and to understand these things. So, hindi po ito basta extra lang. Mahalaga po ito. By the way, those of you who love reading, often you come across the appendices, no, at the end of books, no, and I pray that you will pay attention to them. Because some of the items or the articles that come out in the appendices are so good. They're so important. And often, we ignore them. We ignore them. Don't. You ignore them to your loss. Okay? And so, we are now about to look at the new chapter, as I mentioned to you last Sunday. This is 2 Samuel chapter 22. And I simply call this David's Psalm of Deliverance. No? Because that is what this chapter is all about. It is a song written by David, and it focuses on his testimony of the deliverances that he had experienced under God's gracious and powerful hand. And as I had mentioned to you last Sunday and the other Sunday, no, especially last Sunday when we looked at the account of the defeat of the last four giants who were somehow related to the Rephaim, no? And somehow related to Goliath as well. The account is just perfect, where it has literally been placed by the authors. Why? Because that account of God vanquishing these enemies through his men, no, just is so suited as the story right before David, no, begins to sing this song of deliverance. Sing this song of deliverance that he had written. Now, lest I go ahead of myself, let's just get into this. And please do allow me for a little longer introduction to this, because this is so important in helping us get the context or the nature of this chapter. So, all of these, in our study of the books of Samuel, we have become familiar with many of David's harrowing experiences in escaping capture and even death. We've seen this in 1 Samuel, and we've seen a lot of this as well here in 2 Samuel. But let me just point this out as early as now. All these experiences serve to magnify God's grace, to magnify God's mercy towards his chosen man. And really, basically, that is what the accounts of the books of Samuel are. They magnify the fact that David is God's chosen man. In 1 Samuel, we had seen how God had chosen him even when he was just literally a shepherd on the field. Probably about 16 years of age, as early as that. I think that was in 1 Samuel 16, if I'm not mistaken. God had already sent the prophet Samuel to anoint David, although it would take many, many years, more than a decade at least, for David to finally fulfill the prophecy of God for him. In between, he had experienced his life having been threatened by no less than the first king of Israel himself, Saul, simply because he became jealous of David. David was well loved by the people of Israel. I believe he had that superstar status, no, in Israel. And Saul became so envious of that such an obsessive way that several times he had tried to capture and even kill David. Times he even risked the life of his own son, Jonathan. Okay, and yet in all of that, until we get to 2 Samuel, where we see how David had finally been crowned first, the first four chapters, crowned king of Judah, and then later on in chapter 5, finally being crowned of the whole nation of Israel. No, we had seen all of his exploits and all his defeats of their enemies. In all of this, God's grace and mercy was upon him. God's help was extended always toward him. And all of that seemed to be telling us that whom God chooses, he will use, he will enable, he will glorify his name through whomever he chooses. And God will see to it that those whom he chooses will fulfill his will. And so we see that in the example of David, but also that is so applicable to us who've been chosen by God even from before the foundation of the world. And I'm speaking of our divine election here. And it's a doctrine that never fails to amaze me, to cause me to stand in awe. Just thinking of the fact that even before God created creation, he already had you who are saved, me who is saved, in his mind. And it cannot even be measured by time as we understand it, because even before the foundation of the world, these are eons and eons of years. And we don't know. And yet God, as early as that, already chose Marvin. Already chose Mavi. no? Who already chose each one of us and said to himself, I'm choosing this person. Why? 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 Praise the Lord. Those are holy words. Basta. We don't know why. And that's what even makes it more amazing, right? And then when our time came, God now moved in a special way in our hearts to finally come to Christ in repentance and faith. And here we are now, serving our great and most wondrous God. Isn't that such a blessing and privilege? Amen? No matter how tired you are, amen? No matter how difficult the ministry, amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. All of these experiences serve to magnify God's grace and mercy toward His chosen men. And that serves also as an example to inspire us. At the same time, these experiences also remind us of how sovereign the Lord is. Over every situation we who are His chosen find ourselves in. Please remove the second we. Okay? Halatang antok na po. Okay? Reminds us of how the sovereign Lord is over every situation we who are His chosen find ourselves in. And that's why the sovereignty of God is one of those continuing threads starting from 1 Samuel chapter 1 all the way to the end of 2 Samuel chapter 24. These books are not just about David. More than anything else, these books are really, truly about God and His sovereignty. And His sovereignty is one doctrine, one attribute of God that we have been pressing and pressing upon this church for all the life of this church. And it is a doctrine that I've been burdened to ground this congregation on or in. Because this is a doctrine that not only magnifies God, but this is a doctrine that has very practical implications in our everyday lives, far more than we possibly realize. And I've seen it. I've seen how that had borne fruit in the lives of many of our members here, people who had gotten seriously ill, people who had lost loved ones, and in the midst of their anxiety, in the midst of their grief, they would mouth off the sovereignty of God. And praise God for that. No? Praise God for that. So here we see this. I pray we will continue to be reminded of the sovereignty of God. And so as we continue our study with 2 Samuel, we now come to another chapter in this section of the book that is considered by many, and we as well, as an epilogue or an addendum. And chapter 22 is an entire psalm written by David, which focuses on the Lord's deliverance of him from all his enemies. From all his enemies. That is the focus of the psalm. And as we go through even just the first section of our sub-outline to this chapter, it will become very obvious to you. Now, when you look at the psalm, turn your Bibles now to chapter 22, and please go with me as I now try to give you a short background to this psalm. Look at the last verse, in verse 51. It's a long psalm, and I'd like to take a few Sundays to finish this psalm. From Psalm 51, we can infer that David wrote this psalm possibly after God made his dynastic covenant with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, called the Davidic covenant, and then gave him victories in 2 Samuel 8 and in 2 Samuel 10. So mukha po it was during this time when David wrote this psalm. Now when you look at verse 1, now go all the way back to the beginning of the psalm, and I'm sure that several scrolling in whatever gadget you're using, or maybe an entire page in your physical Bible. In verse 1, David may have included, and from the hand of Saul, deliverance not only from his enemies, but also from the hand of Saul. Saul was far gone. by the time David wrote this psalm, because he may have written it sometime around 2 Samuel 7 or 8. And then here we see that he had mentioned deliverance even from the hand of Saul. And I believe that this was because what he went through under Saul was really profound in that period in his life. It had profoundly affected him because his heart was nothing less than just to serve Saul, to minister to him. He loved Saul as the first king of Israel. In fact, he saved Saul's life at least twice by sparing his life. And therefore, he could have ended all his troubles by killing Saul, but he did not, because as far as David was concerned, he was the Lord's anointed. Even later on in 2 Samuel chapter 1, remember, the war of 1 Samuel chapter 31 had ended. Saul and his sons were killed. And remember that episode when Saul was mortally wounded and the Philistines were coming, and he was afraid of how he would be desecrated. And so he asked his personal guard to kill him. He would not. And so what Saul did was to fall on his sword. Remember that? Huh? Were you asleep during that time? Okay. So, and then later on, there was this Amalekite who actually saw that from a distance. And so when Saul finally died, his servant killing himself as well, he went over and he got the crown of Saul. And so he wanted to earn pogi points with David. He goes to David and tells him that he slew Saul, the enemy of David. He thought he was going to get pogi points. He got death points, right? Because David was angered. I think in 2 Samuel 1, somewhere around verse 14, somewhere there, David was so angered. You had killed the Lord's anointed. You think you're going to get away with this? So even during that time, when David was finally free from Saul's hand, he still saw Saul as the Lord's anointed. That's why you will notice here in verse 1 that David separated Saul from all his enemies. Look at that. Look at verse 1. Look at that part of verse 1. He never saw Saul as his enemy. Because to him, Saul was God's anointed. He was not really God's perfect choice. He was a choice of men. But the fact that God had allowed him to rule, somehow at that point, he was God's chosen simply because of the stubbornness of the people of Israel. Now, of course, though that was written during that time, it's very clear also from this psalm that this psalm was written by David way before he fell into sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. Okay? Why do I say this? Because when you look at verses 21 to 25, come on, please indulge me in this. 21 to 25 in 2 Samuel 22, you will see there that that David was thanking God for having spared him for his blamelessness, because he was blameless. Now, I believe David could not have wrote this psalm right after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. There was no way he could call himself blameless at that time. And that's why many scholars believe that he wrote this way before that time, because as he wrote verses 21 to 25, he was very confident of his blamelessness by the grace of God. Okay? Now, those of you who have been reading through the Psalms, this psalm in 2 Samuel 22 sounds so much like another psalm in the book of Psalms. You want to take a guess which one was that? Huh? Psalm 18. Okay. So this royal hymn was also later preserved, Psalm 18, only with some minor variations. Okay? In fact, I love Psalm 18. I preached on that many years ago. And it's so dramatic. It's so picturesque, so descriptive. And you would have to stand in awe of God. And don't worry, when we go through this psalm in 2 Samuel 22, I think you will see that. And this is practically identical to Psalm 18. Okay? And so here, it's very possible that David wrote 2 Samuel 22 first. And then later on, when he put together the book of Psalms, the Psalter, at least those Psalms that he had written, no, and he had written most of these Psalms, he included that song that he wrote, that song of deliverance. And then later on, it became known as Psalm 18. It's almost identical, almost word for word. Okay? But I'll say something more about that. Now, chapter 22, brethren, gives a full picture of David, Israel's greatest king. See, the writer or writers of the books of Samuel had shown David as a great warrior and a wise leader, right? As well as an indulgent father who failed to discipline his children, and that to his heartache and the heartache of the nation of Israel. They also showed him as a deliberate sinner. Oh my gosh. Chapter 11 and chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, I pray, would be very memorable chapters for us who had read that and had studied those two chapters. We spent so much time in those two chapters because I believe there were so many truths there that God wanted to use to minister to us personally today. Today. Thousands of years later. Diba? But you see, the record would not be complete because David was also a skilled poet and musician. And so the authors made sure that for the record to be completed regarding David, they had to show an example of David's skill as both a poet and a musician. He loved to play what instrument? The harp, right? I believe if the guitar was around during that time, he would be a guitarist, right? So he was a skilled musician who played the harp for Saul. You saw that in 1 Samuel 16. And also, if you look at 1 Chronicles 25, and this is amazing for those of you who have read through the books of Chronicles, he instituted the music programs of the temple. So, can you imagine? He was king, but at heart, he was part of the worship team. Can you imagine that? He loved music. In fact, he did the whole program for the music of worship for the temple. And he wrote more of the book of Psalms more than anyone else. And that's why writing a song like 2 Samuel 22 really was not unusual for David. My greatest challenge in this chapter, and it took me many hours. I couldn't believe where I was by Friday evening in my progress and preparation. Guess what? Friday evening, I was still trying to figure out how to outline 2 Samuel 22. I began to panic. I began to panic because I wala pa akong outline of 2 Samuel 22 because it was so difficult. Until I decided to outline the chapter because it was identical to Psalm 18 with the divisions of Psalm 18. Because Psalm 18, you will see stanza divisions, if you open your Bibles to that. 2 Samuel 22, no divisions of stanzas, right? And so, and many times, many of the things that David would put earlier in earlier verses, he would repeat. So, ang hirap minsan makuha kung ano ba ang main point ng portion na to, portion. It took me many hours just to do that. And so, it's funny because when I began to look at how others would try to divide that chapter, iba-iba din po. Like for example, the MacArthur Study Bible focuses on the Lord's deliverance of David from all his enemies, which is what the psalm is all about. And in response, David praised the Lord, his deliverer, and that is the first division there from verses 2 to 4. And then the major part of the song from verse 5 all the way to verse 46 states the reason for this praise. Okay, so he praises God, verses 2 to 4, and then from verse 5 to verse 46, the reason for why he praised God. Sabi ko, ang laki naman nung division na yun. Di ba? And so here, he further divides it. I don't know if this is MacArthur himself. Okay? So that verses 5 to 20, David described how the Lord delivered him from his enemies. And then verses 21 to 28, David declared why the Lord delivered him from his enemies. And then in verses 29 to 46, the extent of the Lord's deliverance from his enemies. And the song concludes in verses 47 to 51, David's resolve to praise the Lord who delivered him. Okay, fine. I said, oh, that's nice, no? But I decided to divide it differently. After I looked at how several teachers would. Now, in this long song of thanks, can you imagine if this was really a song that lives to our time and whose tune or melody is with us? This would comprise already, this one song would comprise our worship lineup for the day. Ang haba nito eh. Di ba? Sa totoo lang. And in this psalm, he expresses and explains his amazement, his astonishment at the goodness and greatness of his experience of God, who had chosen him to be his king. See, that's one thing nice about studying David's life. He was truly a man after God's own heart. He was that when he was young, and he was that even now when he was older. And he continued that until he was really old. How he was continually amazed at the goodness and greatness of God. And so here, David recalls in poetic form how God intervened in his life all these times in awesome power and delivered him from death. And that's why I believe that his experience demonstrates to us that God vindicates those who are blameless and remain loyal to him. He vindicates them. And because of the greatness of his grace, this still applied to David after he sinned, right? Against Uriah and Bathsheba. We saw that. We saw in chapter 12 that even though David hid that sin from the Lord, as it were, it took him almost a year before he confessed it. God, in his grace, sent a prophet to convict him. That's grace. Let's not run away from heavy messages that confront us with our sins, because that is grace. Let's not forget to thank the Holy Spirit for his ministry of convicting us of our sins, heavy as that is, shamed as we would be before the eyes of such a holy God. Thank him still. Why? Because it is grace. Let's not avoid difficult passages in Scripture where sometimes we're confronted with God's wrath, God's anger. Why? Because these passages are passages of grace as well, in that it confronts us with the kind of wonderful God we have who hates sin. And now that serves as a warning for us believers not to toy around with the issue of sin in our lives. Otherwise, this holy God, who also happens to be our Father, will deal with us in his holy discipline. Really, when you look at the Old Testament, grace is written almost in every page. And yet there are those who teach that Old Testament, all about law. New Testament, all grace. Wrong on both counts. Wrong on both counts. And so here I pray that we would continue to be amazed at the grace of God, even here through the life of David, because guess what? He forgave David's horrible sins, right? We saw that. Your sins have been taken away from you. In chapter 12, what verse is that? 13 or 14? I don't remember. Your sins have been taken away from you. That's God speaking through Nathan. What grace, right? Of course, his sins had consequences. That's what chapters 13 to 17 are all about. But he was still God's man. God had never changed his mind about David. That's why, true to his promises, God gives the king victory on the battlefield, and he enables the king to subdue nations. That's why, brethren, thank you for your patience with me with regard to this introduction. But it is my hope and prayer that as we go through these words, you will realize that you will see more clearly how wonderful our God is. That's how I want him to be magnified through chapter 22. You will see how wonderful our God is and how good it is to belong to him. Amen? I pray that as we go through these verses, every now and then you would find yourself saying, Lord, thank you that you're my God. And thank you for adopting me in Christ to be your child. We are so blessed. This God is being mocked by the world today. Never be ashamed of him. Okay? So, if we're going to follow an outline, where are we now? We are already at the epilogue, the last four chapters of 2 Samuel. And we are dividing this according to these four chapters in 2 Samuel 21. Simply entitled that in the outline, David and the Gibeonites and the Philistine Giants. No, and here we see how the holiness of God is magnified in his covenants. That was the title that I used for this three-part sermon. And now chapter 22, David's Psalm of Deliverance. Because that is what it is all about from verses 1 to 51. We will not read that because that is almost three pages in my notes. Ang haba pong basahin po yan. But I divided this chapter into 11 parts. And so we will take these parts as we go every Sunday. I don't know how many we will finish each Sunday, but today I would like us to look at only the first two parts. The first part of which had entitled the Psalms Focus in verse 1. So please read now verse 1 with me. Okay? Are you okay? Are you fine? Huh? Praise God. And David spoke the words of this song to the Lord. In the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Very interesting. I believe that verse 1 serves like a title or a superscription to this song of David. Okay, you know what the superscription is? Diba? Ito yung nauuna sa verse 1. They're actually part of the original song. A psalm of Asaph, for example. A psalm of David, okay? For the choir director. Or sometimes the superscript on top before verse 1 includes the background, why the psalm was written, okay? And you'll see that, spoiler alert, later on in Psalm 18. But in Psalm 18, it doesn't appear as verse 1. It appears as a superscript. And that's why, as I mentioned to you, it's very likely that chapter 22 was the original version, but when the song was adapted for corporate worship and included among his psalms, David wrote a new opening. Please open your Bible. Mark 2 Samuel 22. Open your Bibles to Psalm 18, verse 1. Okay? Now, I don't know how you mark that in your electronic gadgets. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe you just press a back arrow. I wouldn't know because we will be going every now and then from chapter 22 to Psalm 18. When you look at verse 1 in chapter 22, it's almost identical to the superscript in Psalm 18, no? But in verse 1 of Psalm 18, he adds, I love you, O Lord, my strength. And it's amazing. why did David add this to Psalm 18? Because now the Psalms were going to be used in public. That's what David's Psalms became. They became songs as part of the book of songs for the Jews, which they would use to sing to the Lord in worship as they were in the temple or as they were going up back to Israel, the mountain of Israel, coming from different parts of the nation, the mountain of Jerusalem, rather, where the temple was, at least once a year. And so as they were singing, going up, there were songs that were called the songs of ascent. Habang umakyat sila, kumakanta lahat ng mga Hudyo. Can you imagine what scene was that was? No? Thousands of Jews coming up the mountain on a particular day, and you would hear them singing psalms as they approach the temple. And so it's likely because of this that David added, I love you, O Lord, my strength. And that's amazing, because our worship should be because, first of all, we love the Lord. Amen? Because we love the Lord. So we don't sing songs here to warm up our lungs or to wake us up because we feel groggy and the coffee did not work. No. We're not singing songs here while we wait for the late people to come. No. We don't sing songs here because we're Filipinos. We love singing. Right? No. We worship because we love the Lord. That's why each time you come late, you've heard me say this 2 million times in the past. When we come late, at least our hearts should break that we had missed a song or a part of a song because we arrived late. We've taken that away from God, no matter how legitimate our reasons could be. At least we should feel bad about that. The Hebrew word for loved here is a word that's not commonly used for love. It's not Hesed. It's another word, raham, which means a deep and fervent love, more than just a passing emotion. Okay? I know that many times we find ourselves weeping when we worship God, right? No? Why? Maybe because the words are wonderful and the music that goes with the words are just so heart-moving. Hindi po ba? And sometimes we are reminded about something that the Lord has done for us, and we find ourselves weeping, Lord, I'm so unworthy, you're so wonderful, etc., etc. But as soon as the worship ends, our emotions are back to zero again. Right? And the moment we sit down, just waiting for the hours to pass until finally pastor says, goodbye in Jesus' name. But no, the love that's being spoken of here is deep. It is fervent. It is continually passionate for God. Now, there are other differences between chapter 22 and Psalm 18, but these differences do not prevent us from grasping the glorious message of this song of praise. And what makes this impactful, at least it should for us, is the fact that a song written always seems more powerful when it is the heartfelt expression of the soul of the writer, right? Of the soul of the writer, the heartfelt expression. Now, and there are many love songs written like this. Hindi po ba? Written because they were the experience of the songwriter. Now, some superstars have capitalized on this. Okay? There's this young lady who's such an idol, no? Who writes songs after she breaks up with her boyfriend. And so some people say, oh, she has a new song? She must have broken up again with another boyfriend. And some people even say, nagbo-boyfriend yan para makapag-write ng song. And her songs are, I don't know, not my type, but mega hits. Right? And it's the same with David, especially after chapter 21. Di po ba? We can understand, we can identify with David why he wrote chapter 22. It makes a difference. And even in Scripture, one such song that came to my mind was Mary's song of praise in Luke chapter 1, also known as the Magnificat. And Mary, the song came from Mary, came right after she visited her cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth pronounced blessing on her, saying, "Blessed are you among all women," right? Which the Roman church turned into their own prayer, yung Hail Mary nila. Di ba? And so, okay lang yung first line ng Hail Mary, pero pagdating sa pangalawa, Mother of God. Okay? Okay, never mind. I don't want to get into that. But this is Mary's song. And you could really almost sense the joy in her heart, the humility for being chosen to be the mother of God's Son, Jesus. And if you've read through the Magnificat, no, somewhere there, Mary acknowledged her need for a Savior. Why did she need a Savior if she was born without sin, which is celebrated in nations like ours every December 8th? But she knew she needed a Savior because she knew she was also a sinner. And for her, a sinner, to carry in her womb God's Immaculate Son was something that really touched her. That's why when you read the Magnificat and seeing that in the context of the passages before it, you could say that Mary wrote that song from her heart. And similarly, that's the quality of David's Psalms. They have this enduring quality of many of his Psalms because it had to do with the fact that they were first personal expressions of praise based on experience of Him. So, hindi po siya yung parang songwriter na kailangan ng pera, susulat siya ng kanta. His songs, most of them at least, were expressions of his experience with God. Amen? And that's why it has such an impact. Now, this psalm of praise of written by David and the prayer of Hannah in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Remember Hannah? Okay? Hannah wanted to have a child, but she could not bear a child. And the second wife of her father, okay, Penina was more prolific. So Penina would... Husband. Okay, thank you. Okay. Was more prolific. She had many children. She would mock Hannah. And Hannah would keep on praying to the Lord until one day God gave her a son. God gave her a son. And guess what? That son happened to be Samuel. One son, but a man who had steered the course of the nation of Israel and who became one of the great prophets of God. And he was there to anoint, at that time, the greatest king of Israel, even to this time, until Jesus would one day reign fully as the greater David. And she wrote this psalm. And we looked at this psalm, right? If you would recall. You would not. In verses 1 to 10, again, an example of a song written out of joy that you could not contain. And so when you have that psalm from the beginning of 1 Samuel, and then you have this psalm towards the end of 2 Samuel, remember, these two books were originally one book. There were no chapter divisions, there were no divisions for the book. It's only the translators who did this for easier reading. So here we have these two psalms serving as bookends. They serve as a beautiful frame for all the accounts in between. Okay? And it's really so significant that two books full of burdens and full of bloodshed are bracketed by praise. Di ba? And I believe, dun pa lang, there's already here something for us. No matter how dark the days or how painful the memories, we can always praise the Lord because He will always be worthy of praise. Amen? Because He will always be worthy of praise, regardless of what we might be going on or what we might face later on down the road in our Christian life. It could be a serious terminal illness. It could be a major financial reversal. It could be an unfaithful spouse or a child going wayward. It could be an unexpected death of a loved one. It could be serious, serious persecution. It could be all of these things basically the same time or one after the other. Mala Job, di po ba? But this remains true. God will always be worthy of praise. Can you just say that in your heart, Lord? You will always be worthy of praise. And some of you might be going through some challenging, difficult, painful times. Say that especially to yourself. God, You will be always worthy of praise. I love You, O Lord, my strength. Amen po ba? Which brings us to the second section, second subdivision of this chapter. David's praise of God as Savior. So let's read now verses 2-4. 2-4. He said, and here the psalm officially begins, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence." Verse 4, "I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." Wow. Doon palang grabe na. So in this first section of the actual hymn, although this is the second part of the outline of the psalm, this is really the first section of the actual hymn, David begins to praise God by using several metaphors to aid him in describing. I'm sure you've heard of the word metaphor. Metaphor is a figure of speech used for literary purposes. Okay? And a metaphor is a direct comparison between two things. Direct comparison, okay? Metaphors do not suggest that something is like another. It does not suggest that something is like another. There is a different figure of speech for that. It's called the simile, okay? Now, those two, metaphors and similes, are comparisons of two things at least. But they're different. Similes often use the word like. Okay? Wow. You are like a breath of fresh air. Ayan. Yan simile yan. You are like. The metaphor, however, is more direct. It doesn't use the word like. It doesn't use the word such as or as. It just says it. If a simile says you are like a breath of fresh air, the metaphor says you are a breath of fresh air. Okay? So both have their purposes. But for me, the metaphor comes across stronger, okay? Like, for example, a simile would say, love. How many of you have ever experienced falling in love? Pakita sa kamay. Sige na po. Come on. Ayan, si Brother Henry, dalawa ka agad na tinaas sa kamay, pati pa ayata. Okay? How many of you have ever experienced getting hurt in love? Pakita sa kamay. Ayan. And how many of you experienced love being often up and down? Pakita sa kamay. How many of you are asleep? Okay. Diba? And so, you might say, wow, you know what, Pastor, when you were asking that question, this came to mind. Love is a battlefield. Huh? Diba? Love is a battlefield. Notice the direct comparison. If you're using a simile, love is like a battlefield. Saan mas malakas yung impact? Love. Okay? Like the song of Stevie Wonder. What did he sing? You are like the sunshine of my life. Right? Wrong. He used a metaphor. You are the sunshine of my life. Diba? And so these figures of speech use mental pictures to concisely but clearly describe what may take many words to describe. Hindi ba? Diba? I could write a whole article on love being a battlefield, but if I needed to summarize love in that way, I would just simply say, love is a battlefield. Okay? Just like I say, the Christian life is a battle for perspective. Okay? Metaphor. Diba? And metaphors abound every day in our lives. We may be using it, but not realizing it. Sometimes, when you're angry at someone, you say, alam mo, sakit ka ng ulo. You know what? You're a headache. Have you ever seen a walking headache? Of course not. No? But here you use a powerful metaphor. And we use it without our realizing it. So, as we look at these verses, we need to ask, what are the metaphors that David used effectively to describe what God has been to him? Okay? And so let's read now from verse 2 first. He said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. First of all, what we observe here is that David called the Lord Yahweh. How do we know that? Look at your Bibles. Because usually, when the word Lord is in all small capitals, okay, that means it is an indication that the word there is actually the Hebrew word for Yahweh. And Yahweh is the Lord's personal name. And so for David to say Yahweh, it was signifying a personal knowledge of God. This was not just head knowledge. It was a personal knowledge of God. And what a beautiful way to begin this. Okay? And how does he now begin to describe Yahweh? Well, Yahweh to David was his rock. His rock. He didn't say he was like a rock. He is my rock. And this metaphor pictures God as a rocky, relatively inaccessible, hindi mo kayang akyatin, inaccessible summit. It was a high place, like a craggy cliff, or even a mountain that was rocky, where one would be able to find protection from enemies and refuge from what might seem often like a never-ending battle. And we've seen this many times in David's life, having taken refuge among the rocks of the wilderness, especially during 1 Samuel when he was running away from Saul. Right? Like, for example, in 1 Samuel 23, he hid among the rocks of the wilderness of Maon. This was very familiar to David. What else? Yahweh. Okay? So in other words, I'm sorry, this rock picture pictures God as stable, solid ground upon whom he can remain secure and steadfast. How wonderful it is when God is the rock of your life. Steadfast, secure, immovable, does not change, super solid. You're not on shaky ground when your life is upon the rock, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so, to David, okay na po ba kayo? Just read that. I need to speed up a bit. Okay? Yahweh was likewise his fortress. His fortress. In this word picture, fortress, a metaphor gives the image of a formidable and impregnable fort or castle. And this was very real, especially during David's time, when cities used to be surrounded by high walls. The cities often became like fortresses when enemies would come. And those with high and solid and thick walls were often impregnable. They could not be easily overwhelmed by the enemies. The walls could not easily be torn down. That's how he saw God. God was a stronghold where one could hide and find protection. That was what a fortress was, and that was God, what God was to him. So again, the image of a fortress, again, speaks of protection. It speaks of being able to hide. It speaks of being able to find rest in from a long battle. Yahweh was his fortress, okay? Where he could hide and find protection and find rest. And then, what else? You okay? Huh? Yahweh was also his deliverer, okay? Now, the word deliverer here is not a metaphor. Here, however, it is used to depict one who helps to escape. It depicts someone who was a rescuer, praise God. Amen? And he is one, praise God, because God is not just a rescuer. He is a rescuer whose timing is always perfect, right? Here in the Philippines, sometimes they say, when your house burns down, say goodbye to it, even if it just started in the kitchen. Why? Because by the time the fire department comes, okay, it's already burning the next house. Right? Often coming late. But not God. Not God. It describes one who saves or rescues from a difficult, threatening, or dangerous situation or person even. He's the deliverer, the rescuer. Now read verse 3 with me, because he continues with his metaphors. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. Wow, parang tuloy-tuloy na. He was gushing with all of these metaphors for God. But this time in verse 3, the first thing to observe is that he did not call God Yahweh. He called him God, which in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word familiar to us, Elohim. Elohim, which basically here is a word that often refers or is used by God in a general sense. But really, although this is in the plural gods, when it comes to God, it is used to refer to God as the supreme God, the God who is highest above all other gods. Because all other gods are false gods. Amen? Huh? And so here, David called upon him not as Yahweh, but the God who is the supreme one. The supreme God is my God. He's my Yahweh. Sa totoo lang. And who was this God to David? God was David's rock. Again, he repeats the metaphor in verse 2, and I'll later on explain to you why he would often repeat metaphors. And then in verse 3, if you continue with verse 3, he says, in whom I take refuge. He's the rock in whom I take refuge. And the purpose here, the purpose of David here was to show why the rock was for him to take refuge in. Not just for protection, not just for stability, but to take refuge in. Literally, the word take refuge means to flee for protection, to have hope in. Ah, when I began to look at what it meant in the original language, kaya pala, if you're using New King James, how many using New King James or King James, it translates it in a different one, in a different way. God, in whom I put my trust. or in Him I trust. Because the word refuge, figuratively, could also mean someone you could confide in, someone you could trust. Okay? But other, or most other translations say, or translate that as, in whom I can take refuge. Why? Because of the metaphor of the rock. Not only that, guess what? God was also David's shield. David's shield. What does a shield do? Huh? What does a shield do? It protects. So this metaphor describes God as protector from and defense against His enemies. Remember the armor of God in Ephesians 6? What was part of the armor? It was what? The shield of faith. For what purpose? To protect from the arrows of the enemies. Right? The arrows of the enemies usually are temptation, discouragement, condemnation, and you put up the shield of faith to protect you from such. To protect you from such. Okay? And so here, he was saying that God is my shield. God is my shield. Okay? And more than that, God was also David's horn of salvation. Literally, my saving horn. And most likely, the horn here refers to the horns of an ox. You see, the horns of the wild ox frequently was an imagery for military strength. And that's why ancient kings during that time, warrior kings in the Near East, would sometimes compare themselves to a bull, goring their enemies, using their horns to kill their enemies. Sinusuag po. But here in this verse, the metaphor of the horn is slightly different in manner. Here, the Lord Himself is compared to a horn. But to David, God was what a horn is to the ox. It was a source of defense of the ox. You see, the ox is not a wild animal like a tiger or a lion is, where it actually goes around looking for prey. And that's why the lion was used as a comparison to the devil by Peter, right? Who goes around waiting for someone to devour. The ox isn't like that. The ox is usually stays by itself. It feeds on grass. It only becomes wild when it feels threatened. And that's when he defends itself by lowering his horns for defense. And if need be, using those horns to fight whatever predator would be there. And for David, that was what God was to him, a source of defense and victory. What else? God was also David's stronghold and refuge. Very interesting. The word stronghold here, again, seems to be like a cliff, an inaccessible place, very similar to rock. So it was a defense. Sometimes stronghold could be described as a high tower. Again, fortress. So parang umuulit, di ba? And you go to that for refuge. And then he uses the word refuge again, which literally means a retreat, a place of escape. That's who God was. So again, God was David's place of escape, his refuge, his retreat, and therefore his defense and resting place. Similar description of God. You might begin to wonder, why? Bakit pa ulit-ulit si David? We'll answer that in a while. Okay? So again, that's what God was to him. And how beautiful it is, right? How beautiful it is to run to God as our escape, our refuge, our retreat. By the way, that is what we do when we spend time of retreat. Okay? Where we go to be alone with God. retreating from the busyness and the routine of everyday life and even ministry, and there find rest. You cut the routine, you cut the hecticity, and you come away to God. I'd like to encourage you, brethren, don't wait for the church retreats. Set aside even just one day. If you can't afford an overnight retreat for yourself, even just one day. One day. Leave all work alone. Leave all ministry alone. And just go away and be with the Lord. It will be something that you'll be always thankful for. Spend time to pray for those things that you usually don't have time to pray for. Or read. Or catch up on reading of books that you haven't had time to read. Spend the time to intercede. Spend the time just to enjoy the Lord. Just to enjoy the Lord. And that's why I would like to suggest that you go to that, go to a special place for that retreat. Yes, you can do it in the solitude of your room, but it's different when you're somewhere else surrounded by nature and you're awed by the creative, work of your Creator God. And you'll just find yourself standing in awe before Him. Lord, ang galing mo talaga. Lord, only You can paint a sky like that at dusk or at sunset. Only You. And you will stand amazed. Amen? And that's what God was to David. Likewise, God was also David's Savior. Again, this is not a metaphor. Okay? This is not a metaphor. And again, the idea and image of a deliverer is repeated here. God was his Savior, his rescuer from violence. In verse 4, from his enemies. That's how he saw God. Now, brethren, notice that these metaphors are either repeated like rock, like refuge, like fortress, like stronghold, or they have similar meanings, like all these metaphors that we had seen. And I believe that this was David's way of emphasizing who God was to him in the context of his having been delivered from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul, verse 1. This was so real to him. And though he was repeating, this was not by accident. He was a poet. His repetition served a purpose. It served a purpose not just for him, but for his readers and for those who would sing this song. It would be a reminder to them that God was protector. He was our resting place. He was our defense. He was our solid ground. He is our solid ground. That's what he wanted to press. He was our deliverer. That's who God is. This was so real to David. In all the battles and conflicts that he had faced, it was God who had indeed been his protection and defense. It was God who truly provided him the stability and the security to remain steadfast in faith. It was God who was his refuge and rest. God who was both his Savior and giver of victory. And that's why in verse 4 he says, read now verse 4 with me, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm safe from my enemies. And I believe, brethren, in this verse, David was stating a very important point. These words do not only describe what God is, at least from verses 2 to 4, he was also one he could call upon for help. This is God. And how wonderful these attributes are. But guess what? There's more. He is God who you could call upon for help. So in other words, brethren, all these qualities would be nothing if God could not be called upon. Right? He would just be there in the heavens. And we would probably go as far as saying, wow, what wonderful attributes. But they would be theoretical to us, up there. but because God can be called upon. And yes, in Christ, God became the incarnate one who came down here on earth and became like one of us and yet without sin. This God is the reachable God, the approachable God. Awesome and glorious these attributes are describing Him. Amen po ba? Are we still alive? Praise God that we can call upon God. And guess what? This is where the irony is. All of these tell us this truth. And yet how many of us really call upon God? I mean, don't only call upon Him when you have need. Call upon Him because I love you, O Lord, my strength. I call upon you because of you, not because only of what I can get from you. Are we getting this? Because many times, God is like the divine express teller machine. How many of you go to an ATM, no? Only to look at it because you find it so nice. No, right? But we go there when we want to get something from it. And many times, let's be honest, that's how we treat God. We only remember Him when we have need. When we don't have an urgent need, we don't. Notice here also, because those of you who are used to observing details, notice here that David called God Yahweh, God's personal name. And he used the word my. If you count the number of times, my, ang kulit lumabas dyan, 10 times. My rock, my refuge, my deliverer. My. All of these words indicate that God was no distant deity with whom David had no relationship. No. All of these indicate that David had a relationship with God. And that is why, because the Lord was his God, David could call upon Him and be assured that this God would answer. And that's why the last part of verse 4 ends with, "And I am saved upon my enemies." I call upon the Lord and I am saved from my enemies. He had that assurance. Not only because this God was like this in terms of the descriptions of the metaphors, but because this God was my God. He's my Yahweh. And all that He is because He's mine also. Wow. Amen? That's why in verse 4, the Lord was worthy to be praised. Because He was all this, plus the fact that He could be called upon and He would answer. And because He belonged to David and David belonged to Him. He was worthy to be praised. And the word praise here means to be boasted about joyfully. Ah! That's what praise does. When we say, exalt the Lord our God. Lift Him up so that all might see. When you lift Him up, you are boasting of Him. This is my God. World, see this. This is my God. This is my Lord. This is my Savior. I will never be ashamed of Him. And so when we are faithful in preaching the world, it is a way that we boast of our Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word. How tragic, how sad, how unfortunate that many would rather rely not on God's Word to preach on Sundays, but on man's work, on man's philosophy. When really the whole point of preaching God's Word is for His people to know Him, to know just how wonderful, glorious, and great He is, and how He has made Himself so reachable to us. Amen? Are you still alive? Parang kayo po napuyat. You see, brethren, God is not only worthy of our heartfelt praise or heartfelt worship for who He is, He is also to be celebrated for what He does. Right? We must boast of what He does. That's what testifying here during prayer nights does. It's not about you. If you don't want to testify because you're shy, then you have made it about you. But if you don't care whether you stammer or stutter or grasp for words, your interest only is to glorify God in what He had done for you, you will stand here and testify anyway. Because it's not about you. Amen? Same thing when you share the gospel. It's not about you. It's the message of grace, the message of God's holiness, and the message of God's love in Christ. It's not about you. Amen? And guess what? As believers, we too can and must share in David's sentiments toward God. We too can trust and rest in Him as our rock, our fortress, our deliverer, our refuge and shield, our stronghold and horn of our salvation. Why? This is because Jesus is our Savior who had saved us from our greatest enemies, Satan, sin, and death. Satan, sin, and death. That's why we too can and must share with the sentiments of David. Should even be more real to us. That's why, brethren, because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we now are children of God. Please add the word are. We now are children of God. For John 1:12. We now are temples of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19. We are now fellow heirs with Christ, Romans 8:17. We're now His friends. John 15:15. Stop looking for a best friend out there. If Jesus is not your best friend now, you're looking at the wrong place. Because for Christ to say, "You are no longer my servants," literally my slaves, "you are now my friends." Wow. Can you imagine that? And so I end by just simply saying, Lord Jesus, You are worthy to be praised. Amen? Praise God. As a way of responding to the truth that God had confronted us with, really the glorious truth of what kind of God He is and how wonderful those truths are. Amen? Amen? Let's respond by singing that song, "O Lord, My Rock and My Redeemer." As we were singing this song earlier, it's like, oh Lord, dami metaphor, right? And these are beautiful. But I want you to sing this from your heart, not as a matter of having a closing song. This is not a closing song. Okay? This is not a closing song. Just like David's psalm, going a little ahead of myself here, it begins with those verses 2 to 4, worshiping of God. Guess what? The psalm ends in the last 4 or 5 verses also with the worship and praise of God. Okay? In between, there are testimonies of what God had done. Begins with praise, ends with the praise. So is our service as well. Okay?
Like You, there is no other.
Our Redeemer, our Deliverer, our Rescuer, our Savior. You are our refuge. You are our salvation. Thank you, Lord, for being the God of our lives. And thank you for reminding us this today through your word. Thank you that you are our God and our Father. That Jesus is our Savior and we rely on no one and nothing else. You're the God, Lord, with whom we have this forever relationship. And how wonderful and beautiful that is. Forgive us for all the times that we take for granted our relationship with you, being lax with our spiritual disciplines of prayer and studying your word and the worship of you. Forgive us, Lord. And here you are, ever faithful, ever loving, always bringing us back to you as a good shepherd of your sheep. Lord, burn this message in our hearts. Let it affect our lives every day as we leave this place, Lord God. And even as we give to you, Lord, to your work. Lord, I pray that we give to you, Lord, as a form of worship. We give to you as an expression of love and joy in you, in what you're doing in and through our church. Help us to give because we love you and because we love the church family that you brought us to. And so help us to give, Lord, with much gladness as well, because you are worthy. Use whatever we give for your holy purposes, Lord, in this church. Guide us in all our giving, even as we trust, Lord, that meager as what we might give to you, Lord, if we give this from your heart and with faith, you will multiply this, Lord God, many times over to fulfill your holy will in and through this church. As we go from this place, Lord God, I pray that we will leave refreshed. I pray that we will leave with a fresh vision of you, Lord God, and therefore we go forth, Lord, in gladness and in joy because you are our God and our Savior. Thank you, Lord God. be with your people. Surround them always, Lord, with your sweet and divine protection, Lord God. And let them walk forward always with your glory ever before them. We praise you, God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you all.